past Shabbos, we referred to it as Shabbos Chazon. It's named after the Haftorah. We talk about the vision of Yeshayahu, Chazon Yeshayahu. The vision of Yeshayahu of the destruction that happened during the time of the first Beis HaMikdash. Yeshayahu is the Navi of consolation. Yeshayahu is the Navi who makes us feel better, tells us that everything's going to end up okay. But not this week. This week, Yeshayahu is the Navi of Chazon. Why Dafka Chazon? So Rav Kolonimus Kalman Shapiro, known as the Piasetzner Rebbe, he was, among other things, the leader of the Jewish people in the Warsaw Ghetto. He explains that Chazon is the strongest and harshest of all prophecies. Piasetzner, besides being a great Talmud Chacham and a great Tzaddik, was also witness to the lowest depths that humanity can sink to. He witnessed the greatest atrocities of, certainly of our era, of the modern era, and probably of any era. And he said in his Sefer Eish Kodesh that Chazon Yeshayahu is referring to the vision, not simply a nevuah, not simply something you hear, because when you hear something, it can be intense, but it's just sound. When you see something, it has a much more profound and powerful effect on you. When Moshe Rabbeinu, on Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, heard about the Jewish people dancing around the golden calf from the Ribbono Shel Olam, he had no doubt that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was not lying to him. He knew the Ribbono Shel Olam, Chosomo Emes, Shmo Emes, Kadosh Baruch Hu is Kulo Emes. He's not making up any stories. And yet, when Moshe Rabbeinu hears what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to report, go down, the Jewish people have turned away from me, go down, the Jewish people are dancing around in Avodah Zarah, first things first, he davens for his people. He asks for forgiveness. If you learn the Gemara in Brachas, he makes tainis against the Ribbono Shel Olam. He says, this is your fault. This is not their fault. And yet, when he goes down and he sees with his own eyes what's going on, he breaks the luchos. He smashes them. He doesn't daven for them right away. Because the vision is too powerful. The vision is not one that is negotiable. And says the Piasetzner, that's why we needed the Chazon of Yeshayahu to tell us about the Churban. It's the harshest, it's the strongest, it's the most connected we can be to reality. But why Dafka a vision? Because the people had no vision. The people lost their vision. They could see, but they didn't know what they were looking for. If you want to accomplish anything in this world, the first thing you have to do is to first visualize where it is you want to go. You have to ask yourself, what do I want to look like when this is all said and done? What is my vision for myself? What do we want Eretz Yisrael to look like when it's all said and done? What do we want the Har HaBayis to look like? What do we want the whole world to look like? When we set a goal, when we have a vision, then we can be inspired. We need a mission statement for our lives. If my goal in life is to become a Talmud Chacham, and then one day, I'm too tired, I'm not into it, I'm not excited, and I don't want to put in the time, I don't want to put in the effort, I don't want to schlep myself to the Beis Medrash. So what do I do? I have to look to myself and say, well, what's my vision? What's my goal? Where do I want to be? And if I have that mission statement, if I have that vision of myself at the end, I can say to myself, maybe you're not feeling it right now, but you know you can't get there if you don't put in the effort. You know you can't get there if every time things aren't going 100% right, you just throw it away. This is the time when your vision plays out. If I have a vision of unity among the Jewish people, if I have a vision of Achdus, then, and I'm more guilty of this than anybody, then how do I speak about my fellow Jew? Do I label everybody? There's no shortage of labels. Charedi, Chiloni, Dati Lumi Torani, Charedi Lumi. I even heard of a new one a few years ago. They said there was a chevra of people who they were very into the teachings of Lubavitch and they were very into the teachings of Rav Kook. So they named themselves after the Navi, Chabakuk. When I heard that, I said, Givaldik, we have one more box. So in case there was a Jew who didn't fit exactly into the box that we wanted to set up for him, now we have a box for him too. So now, I can put everybody into my little box. He's a Vizhnitzer Chassid, he's a Satmar Chassid, he's a Lubavitcher Chassid, he's a Gerer Chassid, he's Yeshivish, he's Litvish, he's Brisker. Everybody fits into the tiniest little box. We know everything we want about someone before we even say a word to them. Or better yet, we know if we even want to say a word to him. He's not in my box. Why should I talk to him? There's no information that he could possibly impart to me that's going to be relevant to me because I already know everything about him. Never said two words to him. If we have a chazon for how things should be, for how the Torah wants the world to be, for how HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants His world to be, we'll remind ourselves of this goal and we'll work towards it. When we come to learn Torah, do we have a goal? Do we get the most out of our time in the Beis Medrash? Do we do the kind of chazara which ensures we reach our potential in Yedias HaTorah? When we speak about our fellow Jews, do we use the kinds of words that aid our vision of Achdus? Do we look towards the similarities we share with every single Jew? Every single Jew. We have so much in common. Or do we stress the insignificant differences? Try not to use too many personal examples, but certainly every person has family members that are different from the way they are, whether it's siblings, parents, children. Everyone has family members that are different than they are. Everyone's unique. And it's possible that on a day-to-day basis, you might not get along perfectly with every member of your family. But there's a certain familial pride when someone mentions a family member to you and you say, yeah, that's my brother. Because as a brother, you know all the positive things. You know all the negative things too. But you feel this sense of pride in your family. You feel this sense of pride in the people that you love. You feel the sense of pride in the people that you spend time with. And you realize in the end of the day, everyone knows you can pick your friends, you can't pick your family. So you figure out how to get along with your family. You figure out how to get along with your brothers. You don't harp on every little thing. Yeah, maybe he's not exactly, if I would have had to, you know, design his life for him, maybe he would have done things differently. You know what? He probably feels the same way about you. But in the end of the day, you're brothers. In the end of the day, you're family. You don't pick your family. You love your family unconditionally. You take pride in their accomplishments. And you don't go around talking about all the major screw-ups that your brother had that day, or that week, or in his life. Because it's embarrassing for you. It's probably embarrassing for him too. You don't pick your family. Klal Yisrael is guf echad, we're mishpacha achas. We're a family. You don't get to pick your family. You don't get to go around bemoaning every little thing that every member of your family did wrong. It's your brother. Don't talk that way about him. You'd be embarrassed if he was your real brother. Maybe he did mess up. Maybe he did make a mistake. Maybe his whole sheet in life is wrong. But he's your brother. You'd want to downplay that. You wouldn't want to bring it to the forefront every time there was a discussion. You don't want to bring that up every time. Oh, you know my brother over there? Everything he does is wrong. And it's so funny because he thinks everything I do is wrong. And that's the worst part. It's your brother. When we bemoan the lack of achdus in Klal Yisrael, whom do we blame? Which group do we single out? Which other guy needs to fix the situation? Here I am, I'm ready to fix everything. If only the other guy would come to the table. If only the other guy would talk to me, everything would be good. The other guy's saying the same thing. The Gemara in Gittin tells us, Al kamtzo bar kamtzo charva Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim was destroyed because of two men, Kamtza and Bar Kamtza. It's very strange. Even when you hear the story of Kamtza and Bar Kamtza, you know that the Yerushalayim was not destroyed because of Kamtza and Bar Kamtza. Why was it destroyed? So you can blame Bar Kamtza. He did get the Romans involved. You can blame the nameless individual who embarrassed him publicly. You can blame the Chachamim, but you can't blame Kamtza and Bar Kamtza. What did Kamtza do? Who is he even? He literally has no role to play in the story. So I don't remember when I figured this out, but it's pretty obvious when you think about it. You don't have to know a lot of Aramaic to know what Bar Kamtza means. And even if you don't know that much Aramaic, the Marsha tells you. It says, Bar Kamtza and Kamtza were father and son. Kamtza was the father. This man who threw the party was Kamtza's close friend. But he hated his son. He hated him. So what? It didn't bother Kamtza that his good friend and his son hated each other. It didn't bother him at all. He was okay with it. Not everyone in the world has to like everyone else in the world. It's okay. So he never bothered to repair the relationship. He never bothered to do anything about it. He said, I'll like my friend. I'll like my son. My son will like me. And he'll hate my friend and they'll hate each other. And that's just okay. But then when it wasn't okay, nobody was in a position to do anything about it. If the people of that generation would have had a vision, a chazon of achdus, a desire to eradicate sinas chinam, would there ever have been a story of Kamtza and Bar Kamtza? Would the incident ever have taken place? It would have been fixed before the whole thing started. Father Kamtza would have gotten his son and his friend in a room together and says, we're not walking out of here until we settle this. And we're walking out of here as friends, we're walking out of here as family, because this might be my son, but you're my brother and you're his brother. And we're not walking out of here till we realize that. But he didn't have that mission statement. It wasn't something on his to-do list, bring Jewish people together. It wasn't something that he wanted for himself and for his generation. If the Chachamim at that time would have had a mission statement, if they would have had a chazon of unity, would they have stood by and allow a Jew to be publicly humiliated? Were they Rishayim? Were they idiots? They were great scholars. They were medaktikim b'mitzvos. So how did they mess this up so badly? How did they just watch their fellow Jew being humiliated in front of their eyes and just let it go? And you want to know the answer? They just weren't prepared. They knew the Dalet Amos Shel Halacha. They knew the Beis Medrash. They knew the Milchamta Shel Torah. They weren't mentally prepared for what they saw in front of them. If you would have stopped them, if you would have asked somebody to give a shiur about it afterwards, he could have given a great shiur about everything that was done wrong. And he could have spoken out against the whole incident once he had a chance to collect himself, once he had a chance to think it over. But in the spur of the moment, they froze. Why did they freeze? Because they weren't ready. Because that wasn't on their mission statement. When something's in your chazon, when something's on your mission statement, you prepare for it your entire life. This just wasn't on their radar, and they didn't know how to react. But when you care about something, when you have a vision, you keep it at the front of your mind at all times. You plan for it. You know exactly what to do when an unexpected situation arises because you've spent your whole life preparing for that moment. If an enemy soldier throws a grenade into a crowded area, smart people scatter. Smart people run. But someone like Roy Klein, an Israeli soldier, they don't run away. They run towards it. Because they didn't get into the Tzahal to save their own lives. They got into it to save other people's lives. And there it was. There was the moment that he'd been preparing for his entire life. This is a chance to fulfill his chazon. He's not going to give it up. He's not going to run away. It was the most natural thing in the world for him to run at the grenade, to fall on it, to save others, to give up himself so others could live. But he was only able to do it because he had that chazon, because he prepared in advance, because he felt that way. And he was ready. His vision was giving to others. His vision was sacrificing for others. And when the moment presented itself, he took it. Tomorrow, we're going to read about Rabbi Akiva. What does the Gemara say Rabbi Akiva said while they were ripping the flesh off of his body? His Talmidim said, Rabbi, how can we see you like this? And he said, you don't understand. I say Kriya Shema twice a day. My whole life, I always wondered in my mind, when will I ever have an opportunity to be Mekayim the mitzvah of Ahavtas Hashem b'chol nafshecha? Here it is. Here's my chance. This is my mission statement. I've been preparing for this my whole life. I'm embracing it. And he made the ultimate Kiddushim Shemayim. Yotza nishmaso b'tevas echod. I don't know whether you think this is a true story, but the similar story, the Ger Tzedek of Vilna, on Leil Shavuos, as Yortzeit is the second day Shavuos, he was sitting in prison waiting to be executed for converting to Judaism. Supposedly, the story is that someone slipped into the prison and said that the Gaon has arranged for it that you can escape. We have to leave now. And he responded, no, I never knew what my mission in life was. I never knew what I was going to accomplish. And here it is. I have a chance to give up my life, Al Kiddush Hashem, to show the world what it means to be a Jew. So I'm not going to pass up that chance. I have a mission and I want to fulfill it. This is a tragic mission of what it means to be a Jew. But it's also the strength of someone who has a chazon, someone who knows where he wants to end up. At the very end of the Megillah, Yirmiyahu begs Hashem, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha v'Nashuva. If you, Hashem, will just take the first step towards us, then we'll return to you. Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha, bring us back. Then we'll come back. This is what's necessary. This is what we need. But this is a pasuk while we read while we sit on the floor in Avelus. It's not a pasuk which breeds self-improvement. Just the opposite. On Shabbos Shuva, we read from Hosea. We read, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha ki kashalta bavonecha. We have to return all the way to Hashem to make up for the stumblings of our sins. Kodesh Baruch Hu is not going to bring us there. That's not how you improve. Similarly, Malachi, the last Navi, tells us, Shuva Eli v'ashuva aleichem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, no, you return to me, and then I'll return to you. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you have to take the first step, and then I'll do the rest. This is how we do tshuva. We return to the Ribbono Shel Olam and not the other way around. Why then does Megillas Eicha give us the wrong formula? One which won't bring us success in our tshuva. Because Tisha B'Av is not a day of tshuva. It's a day of avelus. It's a day in which we think about what we've lost, where we might have been, how many times we've heard Geula knocking on our doors but refused to answer the call, how many chances Hashem gave us until He had no choice but to send us into Golus and bring us to the brink of destruction. That's the avoda on Tisha B'Av. And once we've imbibed the messages of our avelus, recreated that picture in our mind, relived the horrors of what it means to be far away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then we can visualize what we want the future to look like. Then we can have our chazon. We can't have a Chodesh Elul. We can't have an Aseres Yimei Tshuva until we first experience a Tisha B'Av. The Avelus of Tisha B'Av corresponds in a reverse fashion to the regular Avelus. The 3 weeks are like Yud Beis Chodesh, the 9 days are like Shloshim, and the day of Tisha B'Av is like Shiva. But now, we're in the evening of Tisha B'Av, which is the period of Aninus, Mishemeso Mutalafanov. We're like Onanim at the funeral of Yerushalayim, and Yirmiyahu is about to say his hesped for the glory of our holy city and its crowning glory, the Beis HaMikdash. There's no thought of tshuva, no thought of the future, only a visualization of the past, an understanding of what was lost, an understanding of what Hashem lost, an understanding of what we never had. If we can properly visualize the past, appreciate what we lack, our sense of wanting, call out desperately to Hashem, Hashiveinu, Hashem Eilecha, only then can we recreate our own chazon, rewrite our mission statement for the future. Take the word Eicha, turn it into Ayeka. Where are we? Make a new Cheshbon HaNefesh. plan properly for the future, and start our journey towards real tshuva and a bright future. Sarasi Gandhina Bose, Aisa Bose.